Did God breathe in 1611? Is God breathing in May 22nd, 1991? Amen. God is breathing today. But we're talking about the issue of the Word of God, and we're talking about inspiration. God's breath is a critical factor in the Word of God. We understand, reading back in the book of Genesis, that God breathed the breath of life, or the breath of lives. And we're living today, and that was a breathing that took place now some 7,000 years ago, or nearly so, getting to that point. God's breath is a critical factor. And we want to examine, we're not asking the question whether or not God is alive, by the way. We understand that that God works in our midst, and we understand that God is alive. But we want to raise this issue from the viewpoint of whether or not God is breathing in the same fashion today that He was breathing back at the time of the foundation of the world, as He was breathing at the time that the Apostle Peter was writing, or when James was writing, or David in the Old Testament. And so we're concerned with these issues. Now, like, first of all, if we'd open our scripture and we'd turn to the book of 2 Timothy. And there we want to look into the third chapter and a scripture passage that is a classic, no doubt. Second Timothy, chapter 3. Some have said in talking about this issue that where inspiration is concerned, I think it was A.J. Gordon said, we're talking about fossil sunlight. We're talking about something that God did, but something that subsists, something that carries forth, something that endures, something that has life, something that has power, that it is the breath of God. Now, if we're talking about it physically, as you and I have breath, and we are living. Some were living back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. God breathed into them our life, life which we evidence in this day. And I think in the New Testament, we have something that we might call fossil inspiration. Now let's look at this passage, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, some have read that a different way, haven't they? Well, there's a problem there, isn't there? And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, if I were to read that out of the Revised Version, I'd read, every Scripture inspired of God is also profitable. So we understand that God inspired the Scripture, that all Scriptures are possible, are inspired, and we want to consider what's involved in this idea of inspiration. Have you ever been inspired? You say, oh, that was certainly an inspiring message, sometimes they say. That was an inspiring message. Well, you know, all of God's Word is inspired. All of it. I don't mean every Scripture that is inspired. I mean all Scripture inspired. Now, Scripture is made up of words. Thoughts are expression of words. Every word has shape. Every word has dimension. You know that words even have color. Sometimes you sit down and you search and you look through the thesaurus and you've got to find the word that is exactly right. I wonder how many times the Apostle Paul scratched his head and wondered, have I got the right word? Have I got the right word? Well, I'm sure the translator does that, doesn't he? He works at it and works at it diligently to obtain the correct word. But God knew the words that He wanted to employ. And He was successful in preparing the instrument whereby that word would be delivered. And he gave to them the message that is God's word. And as we are faithful to that which we have, which God has preserved and given to us, we find that the breath of God that was employed in bringing to mankind the thoughts of God that God wanted mankind to have are alive still spiritually, and as they are received by those spiritual beings who desire that the Holy Spirit teach them and instruct them in the way of righteousness, they hear and understand the Word of God. But let's say that I'm going to take a word out of the Scripture, and I was to give it shape and color and design and dimension, and you may look in the thesaurus and find 19 different words before you find the one that's right. And if I was going to find a word that I wanted to use, sometimes I'd have to look a long time. I remember one time my dad did this with a piece of paper, and he had a piece of paper just this size, and he got it so big that he could step through it, step into it, and walk out of it. Now, I'm not going to do that tonight, but I am going to come up with a word that's a pretty sophisticated word. It's the kind of word that God would use to say exactly what he wanted to say. I don't know what this word is, but it's there. I'll move that off. And I could give that to you and ask you to duplicate that in, say, Michael, you spent some time over in Germany. If I give you a word, maybe this happens to be a Greek word, maybe it's a Hebrew word, and you have to come up with a word in the German language that has exactly the same shape, color, design, emphasis, meaning, it might be difficult to do. In fact, you know, there are so many times in our attempts to say precisely and exactly what God has said because we're operating in a different language that we have a difficult time. We're sometimes dissatisfied. Are we 99% of the way there? Maybe in some instances we weren't even close. Some of them I've read, they're more this color, maybe. There are other colors, and I could get out the scissors, and I could make an effort to obtain what was originally set forth and what was the Hebrew or what was the Greek in another language with exactitude. And I couldn't do it. But I'm not God. God understood when he breathed out his word into the men who were to be the receivers and the communicators of it, that someday there would be men on the North American continent who understood the English language. There would be men on the South American continent that understood the Spanish language. And he prepared those men and the languages that he spoke to them by, and the languages that they wrote down for men of all times to come and to employ as he was preserving his word were those languages that could contain the thoughts and set forth the expressions that were God's. Many years ago, I happened on this expression by Benjamin Warfield, and I wanted to pass it on tonight. I suspect that most of you have heard it before. But he was describing, I'll read it for you. He says, "As light that passes through the colored glass of a cathedral window, we are told, is light from heaven, but is stained by the tints of the glass through which it passes. So any word of God, God breathed word, all of God's words, God breathed word, any word of God which is passed through the mind and soul of a man must come out discolored by the personality through which it is given, and just to that degree ceases to be the pure word of God. Now listen. But What if this personality has itself been formed by God into precisely the personality it is for the express purpose of communicating to the Word given through it just the coloring which it gives it? What if the colors of the stained glass window have been designed by the architect? Who's the architect? For the express purpose of giving to the light that floods the cathedral precisely the tone and the quality it receives from them. What if the Word of God that comes to His people is framed by God into the Word of God it is, precisely by means of the qualities of the men formed by Him for the purpose through which it is given? God chose certain men for the very purpose of giving unto us His holy and precious Word. Now, the Word of God is literature. It's literature of a very special sort. Scripture is literature that is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And that expression, that those words that God employs, they have a certain size, they have a certain shape, they have a certain dimension. You may have a coin in your pocket, and you look at that coin, and that coin shows the strike of the die that communicated expressly and precisely what was intended by the person who designed that coin. And as you change it, if you change the die, if you alter in anywhere along the process, you don't end up what the designer started out with. And so you vary the language by the slightest modicum. You change a word here, you change a word there, and you so much vary the thought. The thought of God, the mind of God, the expression of that mind by His breath, a living breath, that comes to be changed, wherein someone is not faithful. They say, well, I think that what God really meant, one of the men of the church gave me an example. Anybody seen this out of Newsweek, May 6th, roll over John Calvin? Seen that? They're rewriting Presbyterianism. They're rewriting the rules, scriptural standards, restating them on ethics, on homosexuality, on fornication. Roll over John Calvin. Taking the words of God and despoiling them. That was the breath of God. See, in these days, because of the corruption and the pollution that's entering in, I hate to say it, but God, it would seem that God had bad breath. He doesn't. They've despoiled and they have polluted. And so they have taken the Word of God and they have removed from it some of God's breath. Some of God's breath. Now, this has happened in some other realms, and maybe this would be instructive to us. For instance, God created and breathed into beings the breath of life. You know, men who don't believe the Word of God and they don't go back to in the beginning as they read that, they say, well, there's got to be an explanation for how they don't pay any attention to it. And instead of creationism, they come away as evolutionists. Now, what about the evolutionist then, and the breath of God? You see, God breathed the life into all of His creatures at a time in the past, and He finished the work, and God said that it was good. And let me ask you, how much creating has He done since? Think about that. That's a good point. God spoke and it was done. Now, the evolutionists come along and say, but then there was this species, and then there was this mutation, and there was this, and they said, and then we had the living Bible, and then we had the, no, that's another, that's the next point. mutations. Yeah. It's not really evolution. It's not any improvement at all, is it? It's really devolution, and you know where that word comes from. Precisely. It's devolution. But God spoke not only in creation and extended His breath into creaturedom, that they might have life, but that physical life which He gave to them then, which failed, and by the fall they came to need to be, we say, regenerated, and God had to breathe again in a very special fashion, and by His Spirit and through His Word, that men might have life. And God spoke that once. He spoke that once. When He spoke it, He said it was finished. He said the work was done. Now that which He obtained on the cross of Calvary sustains even to this day. Let me say, whether or no you believe in eternal security, we may hold court on whether or not you reckon that God is today inspiring men to produce a word-inspired... Well, that's another question. No, it's the same question. It's the same question. God breathed in the garden once. God breathed with respect to the regeneration of man, and He accomplished on the cross of Calvary what was needful for all eternity, once. And in a day to come, the restoration which can be shown to be the product of the breath of God with respect to His chosen people will be in evidence but once. There are features that are seen in the immediate sense, whether speaking of the creation or the regeneration or the restoration, and the judgment too, God's breath and wrath for sure, but once, in the immediate sense, but in a mediating way passed forth to the extent that there is contained and carried forth and exerted and exercised the very breath of God. The breath of lives, back there in the Garden of Eden. The breath of God, which over some 16 centuries came to some approximate 40 men. And God specially moving in and through those men to obtain the message that He desired. We struggle, many, to obtain in a language different just the message, precisely what it was that God said when God said it, so that some poor fellow down in the islands can understand what it was that God said. And how faithfully we do that is an exact expression of the extent to which we, by the working of the Holy Spirit in and through us, are able to bring to that man's understanding what it was that God said. How much of the breath of God is contained in the translation? How faithful was the translator in being able to communicate what it was that God had to say? Some say, well, you get down to a fairly mechanical dictation theory as far as inspiration is concerned. No, I don't think so. We know the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was a very faithful communicator, and I don't know when God the Father, if He spoke to Jesus Christ, I don't know in what language He spoke. Now, some would say, well, He certainly spoke in Hebrew and Greek. We just don't know. Jesus said, in speaking to His Father, He said, I have given unto them the words that Thou gavest me. I suspect the Lord Jesus Christ is a very good translator. Very good translator. I really don't believe that we speak the language of God. I think that our faithfulness to the best documents that we have, those that God has preserved for us, will be evidenced by the efforts that we take to be faithful and correct in bringing to men and women of various cultures and different language groups The very thought. It was in God's mind when He, through the men of old, brought in the Aramaic, in the Hebrew, in the Greek, that which was on His mind. Today, God's Word is greatly diminished. We can pick up some books that have inscribed the word Bible on the front of them that had so little of the breath of God in them and would be so easily gilded by the interjection of the Thus saith the Lord. And yet, you know that there are people who come to the knowledge of the Savior with some Bibles that are corrupt to the point that we dare not call them Bibles. And yet, that message, that word which the Holy Spirit employs. And yet, God has desired, it's His desire, that His word be kept pure. And we have a responsibility to that. The Lord Jesus Christ, who ever liveth to make intercession for us, is concerned about how we treat His Word, that we be faithful in its communication as indeed He was. And we have a very certain responsibility in all of that. The breath of God. How faithful are we to what God has said? How faithful are we to the documents that have been preserved for us that go back into antiquity and self-attest themselves as being the closest to that which God has given, that contain the most of the breath of God? And we champion the cause of the King James Bible because we believe that in the English language that it is the Word of God without apology. We believe that. We decry the fact that on every hand men are taking less than the best and they're advancing that. Worse than that. Worse than that. They're constructing their own charismatics of late. And Mr. Copeland and Mr. Hagen, they're writing their own Bible. So they don't have to interpret away what the Word of God has to say. They've got the Word of Hagen and the Word of Copeland. We need to fight against that. We need to raise up a standard. And we need to do everything we can to ensure that the breath of God is retained in the Scriptures that we advocate and promulgate. And God will bless us if we do that. And we can unite on that theme. And we need to do that. And we need to aid one another. Now, I don't believe that God's Word in 16, that God breathed in any special fashion in 1611. But I believe that God did allow men in that day to breathe out His words. They breathed out His words, and they breathed them out faithfully. God's Word was finished. And He said, don't add to it. Don't detract from it. But He wants us to replicate it. He wants it to translate it. He wants us to extend it. And so we can take God's breath, and we can effect it in different languages if we are true to His holy and precious Word. And that's what God wants of us. May we be faithful to that task.